this evening. I'll be turning to the sixth chapter of Luke and reading verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And my title this evening, I struggled to give it a title, but I've gone for the extensiveness of Christian love. The extensiveness of Christian love. Or if you prefer, do you really love? Do you really love? Now, the Christian subject of love is incredible and one which is immensely challenging. What a virtue it is, love. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, and these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is which one? Is love. An old writer said, love is the grand characteristic of the gospel. That's very true. It's the bond of perfectness. And without love, a person is nothing in God's sight. Love, it's a most powerful weapon. It is a most powerful weapon. It overcomes evil. It hides a multitude of sins. Love, well, love is a producer. It gives birth to two muscular creatures, bear and forebear. And what strengths these are. What incredible strengths in perplexing times and in unsettling circumstances. But the love that we'll be discussing this evening is going to be the love of a most gracious kind. And this, I believe, is a most challenging part in the Bible, which is why I've selected it this evening for our thinking. I certainly find it incredibly challenging and humbling, and it, as it were, stands out with fatness in the scriptures. And so I believe we should spend some time considering it this evening. Well, verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Now, this sounds remarkably similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look back at verse 20, we read, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's very similar, but it's not exactly the same as Christ's Sermon on the Mount. You know, some critics go to this part in Luke and they say, look, look, here's a contradiction. Luke has given the game away. I thought the Lord Jesus Christ said something a little bit different in Matthew. You see, Luke has changed his words. We can't trust this Bible. But it's likely that these were two different occasions. Firstly, they were in different places. In verse 17, we read, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. Whereas Matthew 5, the Lord goes up into a mountain. And then there's a different audience. Here he's speaking to his disciples. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, well, there is a great multitude. And yes, the Lord has his disciples in front of him, but there's a great multitude of people. Well, some people say, but why would the Lord preach the same message twice or a similar message twice? Surely this is a sign of a doublet. You know, it shows that really the Bible is just copied and is unreliable. Things have happened twice, like Abraham's lying about Sarah being his wife, or the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. They're so alike. Surely we can't believe that happened twice. Well, we always need to be reminded of things, don't we, dear friends? We don't always retain it. The disciples needed reminding, needed constant teaching. And we repeatedly need challenging in the same way. The scripture says, let's be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, I come to verse 27, and my first heading is the scope of our love, the scope of our love. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Well, just before we dive into this passage, I just wanted to note just very quickly, but I say unto you, but it's a connective word. It looks back to what the Lord was saying just previously. Just before this, there are three blessings and woes. You've got the blessings and the woes. And the Lord is saying, don't be like them, the ones to whom the woes will come. But even throughout this whole chapter of chapter 6, there are comparing and contrasting elements. We've looked at the blessing, or we've mentioned the blessings and the woes. Then you've got the lovers of all and the lovers of self from verse 20. From verse 32 to 34. Later on in chapter 6, we see the good fruit and the bad fruit. And then it ends with the wise and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And also what we have here is the Lord speaking in contrast to the religious clergy of the time. Back in the beginning, chapter 6 and verse 2, we read here, and certain of the Pharisees said unto him, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? We know that they constantly harangued and harassed the Lord and tried to point out error and to trick him and his disciples. And so we have here this response, but I say unto you, but I say, you've heard from the religious clergy certain things, but I say unto you, but I say unto you, which hear, to those who are listening. This is quite important to note, because this verse 27, and we'll deal with several verses, it's couched within the fact that the Lord faced great hostility himself. He was being intimidated on so many occasions. They tried to discredit the Lord. And so we read him saying, but, verse 27, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. So the scope of our love. This evening, we're just going to be looking at a specific type of people to whom we should love. Is it our friends? Is it those who flatter us? Are those the ones who we should only be showing love to? But I say unto you, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Your enemies, your haters, people who are hostile to you, people who mistreat you, people who scheme behind your back, perhaps those who bully you, whether it be in person or online. Love your enemies. The default would be to retaliate. Well, for the disciples, this was most unexpected. You mean we've got to love the Gentiles and the Samaritans? We've got to love our enemies, the Roman occupying forces. We need to love them. Yes, they were supposed to show a form of love to them. They were supposed to love the Gentiles, not to call them pigs, as it were, but to take the gospel, the word of truth, to them. This was something which really shocked them. This is a kind of love which was revolutionary at this time. And it still is today. Loving your enemies. What reason do we have to do that for? What advantage does that gain? Love which goes against society and the desires of our own hearts and every inclination that we have. This is the love that we're called to have. This is God-like love. This is that agape love. Love for the loveless. Love for the unlovely. And we'll just be thinking about this for a few moments. Who are we to love? Our enemies. Our enemies. Well, an objection might come. But doesn't it say in the Old Testament that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Isn't that what's said? If we turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, just very quickly. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But then we read verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Well, the Lord, first of all, he corrects the religious leaders. And then he rightly expounds the Old Testament, because this is taken from Leviticus 19:18. You know, the religious leaders of the time, the scribes and the Pharisees, some laws they interpreted to suit their own needs and to suit their own ends. So sometimes they would interpret some laws loosely, and at other times they would interpret them narrowly. Sometimes they added things to the Old Testament laws through inference. And one such is here. Love your neighbor. And therefore they concluded that you can hate your enemy. But Christ corrects them. No, no, no. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. Dear friends, your enemy is always your neighbor. But your neighbor is not always your enemy. And that's the difference. Well, we are to love our enemies, and it's for us today. Well, how are we to love them? How are we to love them? Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. We have here just in the these two verses, verse 27 and verse 28, we have four commands, and they're active commands. Love is active. Love works. Love your enemies. This doesn't necessarily mean have a happy feeling towards them. This love might come in the form of pity. Pity your enemies. This love might come in the form of concern and thought for them. That's tough. That's tough. We often want to ignore our enemies, put them out of our minds. But to have concern for them, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Do well. Be kind to them. But that's tough. That's difficult. Verse 28, bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. But Lord, I don't want to bless. I'd rather blaspheme. I'd rather speak sluggishly of them. I'd rather gossip behind their back and moan and complain to other people. That's what happens sometimes in our institutions of education or at work. Lord, I don't want to bless. But the Lord says, bless. And that word in the original is where we get the word eulogize. Eulogize them. If you go to a funeral, you might hear a eulogy of someone. Good words. Bless them that curse you. This is revolutionary. Don't we see so much backbiting and devouring and trashing of people's reputations nowadays? Bless them that curse you, verse 28, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Someone asks you, how's work going? Oh, I've got this difficult situation. I've got someone who's on my back. I'm praying about the situation. Well, friends, are we praying for that person perhaps? We maybe like to pray about things, but are we praying for them? Are we interceding for them? This is extremely difficult. This is a tall order. Praying for my enemies? How can I do that when every inclination of my heart wants to do otherwise? It's quite interesting looking at the word order in the original. And it could suggest that not only should we be doing these four things, loving, doing good, blessing, and praying, but that we should be doing these things habitually. Them that are hating you, you bless them. Those who are mistreating you, you should be praying for them. This is a tall order. This kind of love cannot be understood until we consider the Savior. What did he pray on that tree? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's great love. That's divine love. That person who rudely rejected the gospel that you shared with them, are you loving them? Are you praying for them? That boss that is making your life unbearable, do we show love to them? Do we show concern and pity? That friend that has stabbed you in the back, are we cursing them behind their backs? That church attender, which is perceived to be prickly and difficult, are we patient with them? Love your enemies. Why are we commanded to pray for them? Well, just a few things. Firstly, it shows an experiential gospel understanding. An experiential gospel understanding. It shows that this person who's being commanded to love another person understands grace and mercy. We're commanded to pray because this reflects the great mercy of God. But also, when we pray for our enemies, dear friends, it quenches bitterness and resentment. It can be so difficult. Someone's done something horrible to us, insulted us. Do we pray for them? It can be tough, but it aids in our humility and our dependence on the Lord. When you pray for your enemies and love them, you prove the Lord's kindness and his power in your life. Did you know that? You prove him. And also, the Lord may just use your prayer and your love for their salvation. What a wonderful thing that would be. Well, let's imagine for a moment, you have seen a need. Someone's about to be evicted from their house, and you have a spare room, and you offer it out. You receive this person in, and they're happy as Larry. They're grateful at first, but then you begin to see that there are some things which are lacking. This person is incredibly lazy. Never helps out with anything. Leaves clothes strewn everywhere. The washing up just piles. No gratefulness. No thanks. But this person's not only lazy. This person's always late. Late in the door. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. What's that racket? The door slams. I can't sleep. But I've just given this person a place to stay and warmth and company. But it gets worse. That person is now lying. Is lying about things. This is tough. How do I deal with this? Now, of course, you may pull the person up on it. But now they're lying. And now they're telling other people that you're horrible to them. And that you're selfish. How am I supposed to treat them? Verse 27. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. We shrink, don't we, when we read those words? Love your enemies. If we were called to that solemn position, how would we respond? How would we deal, perhaps, with some of the lesser provocations that we come across? Will we harbor bitterness and resentment? Will we murmur and wallow in self-pity? Don't get me wrong, dear friends, these things are tough and difficult to deal with. And yes, sometimes we are justified and we might say to a trusted friend, this is tough. I'm struggling to deal with this. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Well, I need to move on speedily, and I come down to verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. We've thought about the scope of this love, loving your enemies, those who are hostile to you. And we're thinking about how we should love them actively, but we should also love them passively. What do you mean passively? And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. You've been hit. How do you respond? How do you respond? Now, this is not telling us to, in an insolent way, turn the other cheek and offer it to the person, egging them on. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about submitting meekly to insignificant insults. It's using strong language, and we may think, oh, well, to be hit in the face, that's no small thing. But really, in the grand scheme of things, is it really that big? How did the Lord respond just before his crucifixion? He submitted meekly to it. He's the best example. Someone sues you or takes your jumper, be willing to give them your more costly outer garment also, says the Bible. This is the principles here are talking about not always insisting on our rights. Not always being the first one to say, that's absolutely ridiculous. I'm not standing for this. I don't deserve this. These are passive graces. And some have said that these are the most difficult of the graces to exhibit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Dear friends, we shouldn't be, as it were, promoting a back-to-sender culture. You hear that sometimes, even in some churches. Back-to-sender. This person's done this to me. Well, I'm going to do it back to them. Even not so long ago, well, I remember actually, even 10 years ago, when one of my friends, well, they were probably being bullied at school. Sad thing. And they got hit. And what did they do? Well, they hit that person back. And the teacher pulled him up on it and said, why have you done this? I'm going to tell your parents. And he said, well, my parents will just say that they told me to hit him back. And it was true enough. The parents said, if you get hit at school, hit them back. And you think this was 10 years ago. How sad. Children encouraged to retaliate. Well, dear friends, we may reason in a similar way. We may never say, hit them back, retaliate. But we may say, I'm not a doormat. And I'm not going to be a doormat for anyone. And that's true. We're not saying that Christians should be doormats. Sometimes there is a right time to speak up and to say this isn't right and to not stand for it. But there's a difference between that and always insisting on our rights, never being able to meekly submit at times. Sometimes we may be called to follow the way of the Master, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And dear friends, never underestimate this. That reaction, that submission can do the work of more than 1,000 sermons. It can humble people. I just want to just briefly look at just a couple of examples of doing good to enemies. One comes to mind. You remember Paul and Silas in the prison when they were cruelly locked up by that jailer, thrown into the prison. They were singing hymns all night. And then the great earthquake, they were released. And that jailer, well, his life was in danger and he was about to commit suicide. How did Paul and Silas respond? Perhaps some of the other prisoners might have been egging that jailer on. Do it, do it. But Paul and Silas said, stop. Don't take your own life. What kindness. He was a hardened man. What gentleness. What meekness. And then you can look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. How did he respond? I might just turn to this. I didn't plan to do this, but Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And I just want to just read a couple of verses. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, depending on how you look at it, if you look at John the Baptist as being in the New Testament. But Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, Stephen is being stoned to death for the cause of Christ. And how does he respond? Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I read those words, they sound unbelievable. He's just been cruelly pulled in front of a council. He's pleading for them. He's remonstrating with his enemies. And they're stoning him to death. And he intercedes for them. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You will not find that kind of love anywhere outside the Christian faith. This is incredible. This is divine love. This is God-like love. I could turn to 2 Kings 6 and verse 20, but I won't this evening. But thinking about Elisha, it happened in the Old Testament. Elisha, you remember the Syrians were coming in and invading the land, and the Lord was showing Elisha where those Syrian troops were going. And so they come, they bring a whole army to him. And he smites them with blindness and he leads them to Samaria, the center of the capital. And the king at that time says, Elisha, should I smite them? Should I smite them? Their eyes are open now. They're surrounded, these men. Should I kill them? And how does he respond? Put food before them, give them drink and send them back to their king. And you know, for 7 whole years, the Syrians did not come back. It's amazing, the witness of loving your enemies. Well, I don't want to deal with too many objections, but some people might say, well, what about David's imprecatory prayers? What about Psalm 69, Psalm 109, where David is praying that his enemies would be caught in their own snares? And they sound quite harsh prayers. What do you have to say about that? Well, the answer is, don't forget, King David, he was king, but he was also a prophet. And these were prophetic utterances. He was speaking on behalf of the great judge, the perfect judge. We know that God does judge some people and confirms them and solidifies them in their unbelieving state. It's a scary thing to think about. He did it with Pharaoh. The Lord does sometimes. But we have no warrant to be praying those kind of prayers or wishing people that they would die. No, that's not our place. We want them to live. We want the greater good for them. We need to show concern. Well, I move on swiftly. Verse 31. And as ye would to that, I beg your pardon. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Love your neighbor as yourself. A summary of the second commandment. Well, I move to conclusion just with a brief second heading, which is motivated by mercy or by mammon? Mercy or mammon? Verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Loving, doing good, lending is not enough. Sinners in this world do exactly the same thing to those who they know that they'll get something back from. So what credit is it to you if you love people who love you? If you thank people who thank you, is there any difference between you and the worldling? In other words, this is not just about the outward, but this is about the motivation. What's our motivation for giving? I remember speaking to one of my supervisors before when working in a hospital and working with patients, getting them up and moving after they've either had accidents or surgery. You know, this supervisor said something really interesting. I was struggling to sort of have six pairs of hands to help with this patient. And she said, you know, if you help the nurses will help you. And I thought this was dynamite. This is wonderful. Now, I can't determine her motive. I don't know whether she was actually saying this just to, you know, in order for people to be kind, you know, to help the nurses with certain things. But some people only give to receive. And that's a very sad thing. Dear friends, beware of counterfeit fruits. Beware of counterfeit fruits. Be always on the lookout. Instead of love, some people, it's just pure duty. No feeling at all or concern. Instead of being long-suffering, people are just insensitive. It's not really forbearance and long-suffering. Instead of self-control, others are stoical. Instead of goodness and kindness, some people are only in it for themselves and have greedy ends. Well, when it comes to the Christian doing these things for his enemy, this is not giving in order to receive. Why should the Christian do it? And I end with this, with just a few points. What should fuel him or her? When they are being intimidated, and when there's hostility in the midst, what are the things that they should be thinking on? Verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Firstly, you remember that you have an eternal reward. This is not saying, if you love your enemies, then you'll go to heaven. or you'll have a fantastic reward. This is about the fact that you've been saved by grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has died in your place, has washed you clean, has given you his perfect righteousness, has earned heaven for you, that eternal bliss. Dear friend, these things are small compared to eternal glory. Remember that you have a great reward in heaven. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Secondly, being like the Lord, it proves that you are his true children. You bear the family likeness. You exhibit that divine love, which the unbelieving world cannot understand. Why on earth would you sacrifice for nothing, seemingly nothing in return? Being like the Lord proves that you are his. Thirdly, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Dear friends, did you see your name there? To the unthankful and to the evil, God is kind. I read my name there. God has been kind to me. Incredibly kind. Incredibly kind. The Lord was kind to us first. He was merciful to us first. You have received mercy. Therefore, be merciful. God gives the sun and the rain to all. We who are not a people have now been made a people. And we who had not obtained mercy have obtained mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, these are amazing words. Remember that verse from Romans 5, verse 8. For God commends or proves his love toward us in that whilst we were yet sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. Dear friends, this sets you apart from the world. It shows that you're not counterfeit. May these things be enough to motivate us in this mammoth task. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. For may that be sufficient for us this evening. Just thinking on these few verses, love ye your enemies.